بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are living the parable of the boiled frog. The parable of the boiled frog is that if you take a frog and put it into a pot of water which is hot, the frog will jump out. But if you take the same frog and put it into a pot of water which is at room temperature, and then light a fire under the pot, put the pot on the stove and gently heat the water, the frog gets used to the water which is hotter and hotter, and being a cold-blooded animal, it starts relaxing, becomes flaccid, until the water is now dangerously hot, too hot, but the frog can no longer jump out. It's lost its capability of escaping. So then you take the frog out and put it on a plate, and salt and pepper, twist of lime. That is what has happened to us today as Muslims. And that is why it is very critical and important for us to get ourselves educated, not merely trained to make a living. Just ask yourself which books you have read in the past 1 year, and you have the answer. I don't mean textbooks, I don't mean technical books, other than that. Without reading and without the skills of reflective observation, introspection and abstract conceptualization, you are totally open to being manipulated to believe and act the way those in power want you to act. Only real education can save us from being mentally enslaved and manipulated by the puppet masters for their benefit. There are two things that distinguish the enslaved from the free: the willingness to take responsibility for oneself and to focus on contribution, not consumption. In one word, participation. Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned this in the hadith where he defined the ummah. The hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhuma, he reported that Rasulullah ﷺ said, the example of the believers in their affection, mercy and compassion for each other is that of a body. When any limb aches, the whole body reacts with sleeplessness and fever. And this is a hadith, muttafaqun alayh, Bukhari and Muslim agreed upon. We Muslims as an ummah, counting backwards from post-World War II nation states to the Khilafah Rashida, which was our first experience of statehood for Muslims, have lived in empire in one form or another. One ruler with absolute power, people must obey, no participation in decision making, change of leadership almost always violent, fratricide was the norm and even declared legal by none other than Suleiman al-Qanuni, also called Suleiman the Magnificent, the Ottoman ruler. Yet another reason to study history. Our history is the history of conquest and its economics. Though actual conquest stopped over 300 years ago, but the hangover remains. Our Muslim country economics has gone the same way. We have replaced state income from spoils of war to oil revenues. Local people never had to produce, pay taxes or show enterprise. They were on the dole and they remain this way. Our wealthy countries are bank accounts, not economies. We compete in building structures and buildings, not minds. Ask how many of our speakers talk about conquests, wars, bravery, and how many about social work, industry, volunteering, creating products or services. I believe that we need to wake up and get out of our empire mindset and realize that it was a glorious phase in our history, but it is over. Today, we must draw inspiration from the use of knowledge and technology and systems and markets. We must learn a whole new set of skills and contribute in new ways to be viewed as productive and contributing members of society. Power and influence are derivatives of contribution, not consumption. We must actively learn from our great history by interpreting it in the modern context. It is not about regression, but about progress standing on the shoulders of giants. I submit to you that most of what is happening to us today is because of our isolationist, myopic, and insular attitudes. We live as if there is nobody else. We live as if there is nobody else in the world. Let me give you some metrics. Ask, how many of us greet people first? And how many of us ask for a fatwa about whether it is permissible to say Walaikum As-Salam to a non-Muslim who greeted you with salam? How many of us speak the language of the countries we live in fluently enough to be able to represent ourselves in public fora? How many of us sit on school and other boards and are in local government? How many of us volunteer in protests against different social evils like drugs and racism and gun violence and global warming, wars and nuclear weapons? How many of us participated in Black Lives Matter marches? How many of us participated even in the pro-Palestine protests, which were led and populated by non-Muslims, very prominently by Jews? How many of us, instead of marching in the pro-Palestine protests, how many of us debated whether it is halal or haram to protest? How many of us vote and how many of us debate about voting? How many of us have local people as friends? In this country, the United States, I don't mean the ABCDs and the ABCAs, the American-born confused Desis or American-born confused Arabs, but Caucasian, African-American or Native American people. How many of us have these as friends? People who come home to us, we go home to them, we spend time together, we have activities together and so on. How many of us? How many of us attend jury duty and local town hall meetings? I can add to this list, but we'll leave you to do that. Please do that. Shall I also ask, how many of us drive too fast in residential areas because we are late for Juma and park on neighbors' lawns and block their driveways? Power and influence are the result of consistent contribution, not consumption. Nobody cares what we own. They care about what we give to those in need. Power comes with territory. Contribution defines territory. You want power? Contribute. Today, almost everything that is happening to us is because we are seen as net consumers, not contributors. To give you an example, in the 2011 motor show in Qatar, the star attraction was the Volkswagen Touareg with custom 22-inch wheels, roof rails, rub strips and other details, all plated in 24-karat gold. Though the Volkswagen Touareg is a high-performance car which won the Dakar rally, the focus at the motor show is not on engineering, but bling. Ask why. This is not only about rulers and other countries. Just look around you at what we do in our local society here in West Springfield. And ask, what is the Muslim contribution to general society? What is the answer? Isolation breeds ignorance. Ignorance inspires fear. Fear results in violence. That is what we are seeing in different parts of the world today. Our isolationist, exclusivist, non-contributory attitude, combined with the fact that we are visibly, racially, culturally, ethnically different and can't or don't communicate with local people, is the ideal combination for the Islamophobic gristmill to generate hatred using the material we provide freely. This is not a physical fight. It's an ideological battle where the dominant narrative must be countered with an experiential narrative that people can compare to, which cancels and contradicts the narrative of hate. When people see anti-Muslim things on TV or social media, their experience, their personal physical experience of Muslims, our manners, our communication, contribution and helpfulness must contradict that message. Only we can create that because it affects only us. A picture, as they say, is worth 1,000 words, and action is worth 1,000,000. Only actions can drown out the cacophony of anti-Muslim propaganda, not words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu ordered us to get involved in the general community, not only Muslims, not only with Muslims, and work for the promotion of good and the prohibition of harm. This applies to all good and evil that happens in society. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Allah did not say lil muslimin. Ukhrijat linnas. Ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna anil munkari wa tu'minuna billah. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you are the best community ever raised for humanity, for all human beings. You encourage good and you forbid evil and you believe in Allah. My brothers and sisters, there are two things that we must learn to do urgently. Number one, we must learn to appreciate and show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to people for what we enjoy in these lands. In this country, for example, in the United States, we can dress in full Islamic costume, pray anywhere in peace, say anything we want in our sermons. We are not given an ideal sermon to read out. We can eat our halal meats. We can insist that Pizza Hut cuts our pizza with a clean knife that has not been used to cut any other meat. We receive world-class medical treatment. Our children study in world-class universities, open to everyone, regardless of race or religion. And we have a host of other freedoms. In these countries, universities have Muslim chaplains. I'm the Muslim chaplain in 2 of them. Their dining halls have halal food. They pay for prayer. The university pays for prayer spaces and mats. And they host iftar parties in Ramadan and many things more. Compare this to what happens in Muslim countries. I don't need to elaborate, as I'm sure we are all aware. Truly, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless America. Second, we must learn how to present our culture to Westerners. For this, we must learn to communicate, learn the language and how to use it. It is not about converting people. It's about helping people understand how Islam continues to remain relevant and valid today as it was 14 centuries ago. It is to help them to see Islam as a solution to modern problems and a bulwark against social evils. It is to help them to see how the Islamic way will make them successful in this life, creating a society that is based on compassion, sharing, justice, and equality. It is to introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them in ways that touch their hearts and bring tears to their eyes. It's about winning hearts, not arguments. It's about dialogue, not debate. It's about collaboration, not contribution. It's about presenting to them the beauty of the Islamic way in all that we say and do, in our spaces, both public and private, which will attract them and change their opinions. It's about educating the ignorant and opening the eyes of the blindfolded. Imam Az-Zuhri, rahmatullahi alayhi, who was one of the great scholars of this deen and one of the teachers of Imam Malik bin Anas, rahmatullahi alayhi, he said that Islam spread the fastest after Fatha Makkah for the first time, the non-Muslim was able to see the life of an ordinary Muslim up close. People came into Islam in those days in those early days, not for wealth and power or because of complicated and complex theological debates or because they were forced, but because they were so impressed with the grace and harmony and tranquility in the life of ordinary Muslims. I ask myself, what has changed? How is it that we live among non-Muslims, we enjoy all the benefits of their societies and systems, yet what do we do to win hearts? This must be a conscious effort on our part. It must become a part of our normal behavior, a part of our conscious training of our children and all those in our circle of influence. We must build bridges, not walls. For that, it is essential to monitor our conversations, especially our internal conversations when we speak to ourselves. Do you hear the voice of dividing, division, or joining? If you think and speak about people disparagingly, it becomes impossible to respect them and their ways. Remember that there is much good in everyone. There will be places and points of disagreement, but those must not become triggers to trash everything. When we do that, we choose to become ignorant bigots. I want to point out that exclusivity comes at a price which is always paid by the minority. The result is isolation, suspicion, othering, and demonization, which in times of stress can result in violence against us. Participation is critical to survival. And in a country where you can do that with total freedom while retaining your own cultural and religious norms, it is essential to participate or risk others deciding your fate. It is essential to participate in society and become valuable and irreplaceable. We have a religion which is relevant for all times, which promotes all that is wholesome and good and prohibits all that is destructive and toxic. Islam came to change our focus and to guide us to the truth that in the end we will pay for what we did or chose not to do. The mindset we need to create is to move from what can I get out of society to what can I contribute to society. Because return is proportionate to contribution, not consumption. I remind myself anew that when we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not be asked what happened. We will be asked, what did you do? It is for that day that we must prepare ourselves, and that day must be our focus. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.